You know, I'm really not into titles, but this is the fifth part of my radical love shift messages, and so. But I'm going to entitle this morning, "Intimacy with the Father." Let me say this: that intimacy can only transpire as we really begin to get rid of all of the fear in our life. And Jesus is God's validation. Jesus is God's final word. He shines a light on our intimacy with the Father, like it says in Galatians and in Romans. It says that in our hearts, our spirit is crying out, "Abba, Father," for an intimacy. And whenever you begin, and I may say this a couple of times, but you know, I've been drawing this circle, and I know I'm very simple. I'm very simple-minded. But God is love. God is good. Jesus came to show us that. And the doctrines of men are out here, and we try to explain the doctrines of men without understanding the love of God. And whenever God wants us to start with Jesus, start with who Jesus showed us the Father was as the final word, so that we can begin to make sense and unravel all of these traditions of men: hell, wrath, judgment, God being angry. Look at somebody and say, "God is not angry." So I want to start this morning with Luke 2:9, I believe. I believe that's what I gave you guys, 2:8, chapter 2 and verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I wonder why these people were greatly afraid. Maybe it's because they've been taught their whole life something that would make them afraid. Okay, next verse. "Then the angel said to them," first thing the messenger said was, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all." That's one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible, is that it will be great joy, which will be to all people. Now, I know we've been debunking hell this last summer and been looking at a lot of things along that line. But it would not be good news to all people. This event would have not been good news to all people had they known that they were going to experience fiery conscious torment. This was good news to all people. Verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior was born, Christ the Lord. Verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." Let's just view this for a minute. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man." Does that sound like an angry God? I believe that the moment that Jesus was birthed into the earth, Isaiah 9, which I've talked about a lot in times past, but Isaiah 9 says that Jesus was the Father in a physical body. The fullness of God Himself was manifested in a physical body. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So where did this angry God concept come from? We've been talking about that a little bit, and so I want to go just a little bit further this morning and tell you this, that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19, that God was not angry, nor was He offended. God has never been angry. God has never been offended. Do you guys have that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did I give you that one? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this doesn't mean that the moment you said yes to Jesus, you become a new creation. You were a new creation before the foundations of the world. You need to go look at that word new. And I'm not preaching about that this morning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and everyone was in Christ before the foundation of the world, we just woke up to it. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in our mind, we have woken up to who we've always been. And so therefore, to us in this moment, it is brand new. There's something going on. We're remembering who we were. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It doesn't sound like that God was mad at Jesus. Jesus was God. God wasn't mad at Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself because we didn't know that we were already in. Not imputing their trespasses to them. God has never imputed our trespasses to us. And has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, accept it. Wake up to what you have been given. So my point in these first two scriptures here is to just show you the avenue that God was not angry. That the cross was not about the God getting his anger out on Jesus so that he wouldn't put his anger on you. I know that comes against even what I've preached for 30 years. That's okay. Look at somebody and say, it's about time you grow up, Terry. So God is not angry. The cross was not about a place where Jesus was separated from the Father so that Jesus wouldn't, and so that the Father wouldn't be separated from us. There's never been any separation. According to Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But if you think something has separated you from the love of God, you need to be reconciled into the truth that you have never been abandoned, you have never been left alone. Jesus was committed to this. Jesus was serious about that. And you know what? Pastor Terry is serious about the love of God. Do I believe that I'm going to take some flack? No, I don't. I believe that people are going to ingest this. I believe that people are going to come into this. I don't believe that people are going to reject this in the hour and the moment and the season that we are in. I said 2 weeks ago that God never uses violence to solve a problem, so why would we think that the cross was the violence of God on Jesus so that God wouldn't be violent towards us? Those things come out of mythology and paganism. God didn't kill Jesus because he was angry at us. Isaiah 53:4, we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. We esteemed him. They, 2,000 years ago, the Jews and the Romans, they said, oh man, look, this guy must be really bad because look what God's doing to him. And I could go into all kinds of scriptures and talk about some things, but I want to bring the fact out this morning is that they thought that he was stricken of God. But he was not stricken of God. He was stricken of human beings. And you say, Pastor, you better pull out some scriptures. Well, I ain't got none. Everybody smile. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. There we go. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. God didn't need blood to love the human race. I'm going to keep saying that. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I want you to look, as I read these scriptures here, I want you to look at the distinction here between what God does and what people did. People crucified Jesus. What did God do? God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Okay? Next scripture, Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Acts 3 and verse 14. Peter, preaching on the first message on the day of Pentecost, but you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Next verse. And you killed the Prince of Life. He didn't say God killed the Prince of Life. He was looking at the Romans and the Jews, and he said, you killed the Prince of Life, but guess what God did? Because God isn't into death. God is only into life. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. So we killed him, God raised him up. God is always about life. God is never about death. Next verse, Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. Acts 4, verse number 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Next verse. This is the stone which the builder, which was rejected by you builders. Not rejected by God. Rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That I could take you to the New Testament that says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I'm telling you, God is a Chiefs fan. I'm telling you. You know, Matthew chapter 21. And you know what? The truth is now I can just take you through. I wouldn't even have to comment much. I can just take you through scripture and scripture. Do you know how revelation comes to you? It's not because your pastor is some eloquent preacher or teacher. I think I'm okay. But it is about the Spirit of God within you. As you go through the Scriptures, you let the Scriptures speak to themselves and interpret themselves. We don't have to come up with our own conclusions. The Scripture itself will bring us to the same thing that Jesus came to as He grew up, that God His Father was good and He was one with God. And the same way that Paul, he began to understand that, he began to relate that in the Scriptures as he was writing them. The Spirit of God has to breathe on you. So what I want, and I keep saying this, and man, I had a great conversation with someone this week. This is not about what's going on in here in the pulpit. Now, something needs to happen in the pulpit. But this is about the body coming into the realization, because what I'm telling you today has to be implemented and worked out in our everyday life whenever we're not here. So you've got to come to a place where you're believing that God is not angry. People were angry. The Jews were angry. And here's a great story, and let me read through it. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, stop about to think about parables. This is metaphoric, okay? So the landowner is who? God. Thank you. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Verse 35. And the vine dressers took each of his servants. Matthew 23 and 24 is a great illustration of that among other scriptures. But the Jews took the guys that were coming along prophesying and saying that the Messiah was coming and the things that were going on in that moment, they beat them, they killed them, they rejected them. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. That was the story of the Old Testament. It was even the story of the beginning of the church, because the church was being persecuted by people who believed in an angry God. I don't know how many of you read my post that I put up on my Facebook page this week, talking about Martin Luther, and I'm going to let this out, Davey. Martin Luther began to view things through Christ in his early days. I believe that's how he came to an understanding somewhat of grace through faith, that it wasn't about our effort or our works, that it was bestowed upon us by God. Now, did he have a lot of other things wrong? Yes, he did. But in the process of time, as he was sharing his life and his experience with people, I mean, the Catholic Church was trying to kill Martin Luther. And guess where he went? He went to Germany. And as he began to be rejected, he began to move away from Christology, of viewing things through Jesus, of everything that Jesus did in the New Testament, to making things literal. And he even made statements like, peasants should have their throats slit. I mean, he became angry. He left that God was good, and he began to become angry. Guess where he was at in Germany? Guess what he thought about the Jews? Martin Luther hated the Jews. He wanted all Jews killed. Does that do anything in your mind right there? Because just a few hundred years, the Holocaust happened. And where did it happen? In Germany, with Germans who had been taught that God was angry. So we give Hitler a hard time, but maybe Hitler had some things going on in his life and what was happening in generations before him that made him come to this place where he wanted to get rid of everybody except for them. Well, that was free. I didn't have that one written down, so. Let's keep reading. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, these vine dressers that I've loaned the fields out to, they're going to respect my son. Verse 38. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, doesn't this sound like the Sanhedrin? This is the heir. Come, let us kill and seize his inheritance. Caiaphas even said, one man should die rather than a whole nation. Let his blood be upon us. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Next verse. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone? Here's another place of this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. And let me tell you something about this metaphoric story. I do not believe that God killed the Jews in 70 AD. I believe that what happened was the Romans killed the Jews in 70 AD because of the violence that had been going on in Israel for years. They reaped what they had sowed. Jesus, over and over again, Matthew 23, the end of the chapter, Jesus said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks. I do not want you guys to go through this, but because you're not listening to me, you're going to stay in Jerusalem and they're going to kill you. He didn't want death. God isn't involved with death. Look at somebody and say, I'm going to conquer death in my mind, because Jesus has already conquered death. The last enemy to be put under our feet is death itself. Are you hanging with me this morning? Let's read a couple of more verses. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. 45. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived, wow, they were perceived that he was speaking of them. Isn't that something? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, but they took him for a prophet. Let me tell you what God said to me yesterday. He said, what's happening in the earth today that the majority of the people all over the world are going to come into the reality of an everlasting, loving Father? And the leadership will have no other choice but to change around the world, whether it's in the pulpit or in the White House or in whatever house. And you say, Pastor, those are some big words. I'm prophesying before it takes place because I believe it's coming, where all of the governments of men are going to fall to the government of God that is now on the inside of you. Wow. All right. Psalms 118. 22 and 23, Psalms 118. Am I doing okay this morning? Everybody tracking with me? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What God does is He takes the negative side effects of the choices of men, and He will work it for good, and He will work it for everybody's good in the end. All right, so God didn't kill Jesus. He wasn't angry. So we're going to have to really think through, why did the cross happen? The cross happened for a number of reasons, but the cross happened so that God could absorb our anger and our rage, our mistaken identity of who we thought we were. He absorbed all of that, and He stretched out His arms in His wrath, and He said, I love them. I forgive you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the extreme measure of the love of God, to bring animal sacrifices to an end and to show us that He was not angry, even whenever He was mistreated in anger and mistreated, beaten. Are you listening to me this morning? We did that. Okay, so I said a couple of weeks ago that I was going to read the blood scriptures. And so let's look at the Old Testament prophets. And I'm definitely not going to get to all of them today. I thought I would. I might. We'll see. I can read them pretty fast. I want you guys to just track with me, write these down, and then go back and look at them, read them in context. But look at what the Old Testament prophets were. They were questioning their own system. God was sending people into the field to question the systems of men that had come about by mythology and paganism, that they believed that God was like the other gods, that He needed appeasement so that He wouldn't be angry. They, in the pagan paganism and in mythology, a lot of times, like, they would sacrifice their children and beautiful women. That's what Molech was, what was going on in Molech in the Old Testament. They were burning their children so that these gods wouldn't be angry at them. And some of that got into the Old Covenant Judaistic mindset. But God has never been angry. And you know what? If Jesus would appear to me and say, well, quit preaching me too big, TL. You know, just don't make me look that good. I'm going to make God look good. He is good. But we've sure had a lot of people help us misunderstand some of these things. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Isaiah 1. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Let me stop right there. Do you realize that especially the Old Testament was written to Old Covenant Israel? Let's quit pulling Old Covenant stuff into the New Covenant and try to mix it up and make explanation out of it. This stuff wasn't even written to you. To what purpose, God is speaking, what multitude of your sacrifices? What is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Blood was running deep in the temple. Of course, the temple people were making a lot of money on people's sin. It came down to the point whenever Jesus came into the earth that he run the sheep and the goats and all that stuff out of the temple. He said, my house should be called a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Well, they were making money because people couldn't bring in their own animals. They had to buy their animals there. I'll stop right there. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls. This is in the Old Testament. And you know what? People didn't like Isaiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Why? These guys were saying stuff that was totally opposite of what they were doing in their day. Or of the lambs or of goats. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Who required? God was saying, I didn't do it. I didn't require this of you. Bring no more futile sacrifices. This is in the Old Testament. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting where we're coming together in relationship because all you're thinking about is blood and you don't realize you've always been one with me. This was Old Testament prophets. A lot of them got killed, just like the vine dressers killed them because of the things that they were saying. You can't kill me. Can't touch this. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. They tried to kill him over and over again. And you say, Pastor Terry, you're talking real big. What if somebody come in here with a gun? The bullet would drop right here. You say, are you starting to believe this stuff? Yeah, absolutely. You and I are far more powerful. Jesus said, the works that I did, you will do also, and greater works will you do. And what greater of a day than today to be walking in even what Jesus walked in? I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. I can't. All this sacrificial stuff is driving me wild. It's sin, is what God was saying at that moment, what you guys are doing. All right, let's keep reading. Amos 5, Amos chapter 5. That's that book probably that nobody has read in 18 months. Amos, I despise your feast days. And they're still about feast days. I despise your feast days. I do not save your sacred assemblies because it's all about blood. And I'm not like all the other pagan and mythological gods. I don't need your blood because I'm not mad. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, because all God could see and hear was the blood that they were spilling, so he wouldn't be angry with them. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Let's see. Mark chapter 12. So what God is saying here in Amos and in Isaiah, he said, your sacrifices are meaningless to me. God was saying, why do you think I dislike my creation so much that I need your vain offerings of sacrifice to me? I have always loved you. This is revolutionary. If somebody would have told me this in my 20s, I would have probably tore up the, oh my God. Everybody say, my pastor has a lot of energy. You realize this, that we're living in the greatest moment of human history. This is the greatest season, because the world is going to know that the Father loves them, in spite of what the church has taught us. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asking him, which is the first commandment of all? God is always about love. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30. In other words, me and my Father are one. I've existed before time began in eternity with my Father. And Jesus was here on the earth wanting to convince us that this is who we've always been. Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he hadn't even went to the cross yet, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is within you. Told that to those Old Testament Sanhedrin people that were alive in his moment, which one of them was Saul that became Paul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, verse 31. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. Verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, woe is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This guy was kind of catching on to something. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from operating in the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared ask him a question. Somebody say this with me. The Father never wanted sacrifices. Look at somebody else and say, the Father never killed Jesus. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Are you still okay? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is just another prophet. The God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Where did Moses get his understanding of all of that stuff? He was an Egyptian, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. " This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Next verse. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their own evil minds, their thought processes, and went backward and not forward. What was their thought processes? We need to stay off God because He's angry. Whenever they came to the mountain where the law was given, God said, I want to have relationship with everybody. Isn't that what God said? God didn't want to give the law. He said, I want to have relationship where I can speak on an individual basis with each one of you, where it will be a dynamic relationship. This is what God wanted. And the people stopped their ears and said, Moses, you go ask God what God wants us to do and we'll do it. That worked out real well, didn't it? They were more consumed. They even made a golden calf. Their mindsets were in other things. And God was saying, I want you to obey what I'm telling you and have relationship with me. It's all about love. Everybody say love. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Okay, I'm going to read some of these pretty quick. Over and over again, the prophets were questioning their own people about what they were doing. Listen to this, and this is in the New Testament as well. It says, for I desire mercy, I desire mercy. God concluded all under a mistaken identity, so that He could have mercy on just a few people that would say a prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. No, God, Romans says that God put everyone under a mistaken identity so that He could have mercy on all. Because we were under a mistaken identity. We did not know who we were, where we came from. God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Okay, next one. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. I could just keep going. I'm going to read a few. Micah 6 and verse 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Next verse. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How many of us have sacrificed our lives because we thought we were trying to make up for the sin that we committed last week, last month, last year? He has shown you, O man, what is good. Well, what did God show them? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? He doesn't require sacrifices, but here's what He requires, that you do justly. You treat people well. You love people. You go out of your way because God is living in you, with you, as you. You are the Christ right now in the earth. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God says is good, not sacrifices. Listen, and I'm going to end with one more scripture. I got about 15 others. I didn't make it. Okay, help me say this. Help me say this, Father. You need to help me say this. I'm not saying I'm not called. Everybody smile at me. I believe I'm called, but I'm going to agree with my worship pastor what he said last week. I believe we're all called according to 2 Corinthians 5. I believe all of us have a calling to bring reconciliation to our neighbors, our friends, our family, our loved ones. Not fight people, but to love people. 40 years ago, 39 years ago, the fall of 1981, my grandfather, Betty Bench's father, my grandfather, who I was extremely close to, died. And my Baptist pastor came in. The family was already there. I was cutting hair in Springfield. Yes, I cut hair a long time ago. All holy men do. Thank you. Whoa, man. I'm feeling that. And he put it, my whole family, you guys remember, our whole family was sitting there, and my grandma, she was a heavy lady, and she saw me, and she began to weep, and heavy people shake whenever they weep. That would have been a good place to laugh. And she was shaking, and I looked at Mama, and I could feel rage just coming up on the inside of me. I'd been reading my Bible. I had been reading my Bible, and I had been asking questions of people around me, and nobody could answer them. The only thing that anybody ever really said to me was, "We will know better in the sweet by and by." And my Baptist pastor wrapped his arms around me, and I let him do that, and I put my arms around him, and he whispered in my ear. He said, "Son, we don't know why that God does these things, but he needed him in heaven more than you needed him down here." And all that rage that was in that 18, 19-year-old kid, I threw his arms up. Now, I shouldn't have done that. That was disrespectful. Look at me. I said that was disrespectful. But here is a young man that is hurting, and his preacher tells him that God needed him in heaven more than you needed him here. I threw his arms off and I slammed open the mobile home door. I don't think I tore it off its hinges. I was upset and I walked out. But before I walked out, I told my Baptist pastor, I said, "If God is that way, then I will not serve him. I will not be with him." Do you remember me saying that out loud, Mom? And I walked outside, ran outside. And my Aunt Linda, who used to come to church here, she's in heaven with Jesus, she came to me and tried to comfort me. And I said, "Look, don't even go there with me." I said, I knew then that we had some things that were wrong. In just a few short days, I felt the call of God on my life because I didn't want people to die and burn in hell in everlasting, eternal, conscious torment. So I entered the ministry. I preached my first sermon whenever I was 13 at the First Baptist Church in Fordland, Missouri. My mom, Betty Bench, wrote out my first sermon for me, and I read it. They had to stand a milk crate so that I could look up over the edge of the pulpit. That was my first message. So I felt called, but I entered the ministry out of fear. I'm telling you that most people go to church out of fire insurance. David, you said it last week. We go to church because we think God's angry, and if, you know, we've got to appease him by doing this. We got to sacrifice our lives. Guys, I've sacrificed my life for the gospel, but it wasn't the gospel that I believe in today. I sacrificed my life for things that sucked the life out of me. And I kept giving. Am I on a different wavelength? Yes. Am I doing what I'm doing because I want to do it? I am doing what I'm doing because I want to do it at this moment. But you know what? If I never preach another message, if I never sing another song, and some people would say hallelujah, if I never pastor this church, God loves me. And I am not afraid that people's blood will be on my hand, because that's what was told to me. And you say, "Pastor, you're very emotional today." That's because I was taught all of those things that made me sacrifice my life to the point where I gave up a lot of things that I shouldn't have given up. I mean, I would hear people, Davey, with testimonies, and I think you can relate to this. I think we've talked about this before. I've heard people give testimonies about, you know, whenever they came to Jesus, they gave up their instrument or their music for 15 years because they had to somehow or another sacrifice what they wanted to do and what they felt passionate about so that they could serve this God who was angry at them. Am I doing okay this morning? This is going to go on the internet, isn't it? God loves us. Can you take one more scripture? Look at Psalms chapter 50, verses 12 through 15. And I think I've read this in previous weeks, but I want to go back and read it again today. Psalms chapter 50. Yes, God? If now, I want everybody to recognize. You recognize that you're as called as I am. I'm just fulfilling a position. But anybody with God living in them could fulfill any position that God wanted you to fill. Now this is, listen to this. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. This is God. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. In other words, they thought that God, the gods of paganism and mythology, ate the animal sacrifices. That's what they did. God says, if I were hungry, I would tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Verse 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? This is what you're to offer to God. This is your great sacrifice. This is what you're to offer to God. Offer to God thanksgiving. I don't want to eat your blood. I don't want to eat your sacrifices. I'm not like those mythological gods. But if you understand who I am, you'll offer thanksgiving. You'll praise me in the sanctuary. And pay your vows to the Most High. I can't remember verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Come on, stand up with me. Glory to God. And you can just keep going through the Old Testament scriptures like that. And there's lots of them. Do you realize what Jesus was born into? He was born in the fullness of time. He was born as soon as God could do what he needed to do. He got here because he wanted to upset the apple cart of religion and bring men and women into relationship. We've got to quit, and I know you've been hearing me say this, but in the days ahead, and I'm going to say some things in coming weeks, but in the days ahead, Davey, I've been saying this here for a while. It's going to look really messy with the gospel that we're going to preach because people in the highways and the byways are going to begin to be attracted to a merciful, loving God where we're not telling them you have to give up this and give up that. You have to repent of this or you can't be a part of us. It's going to look messy, but at the same time in our mess, the beauty of God is going to show up. He's going to turn our ashes into something absolutely beautiful. God loves you. He cares about you. And the days ahead are going to be glorious because the glory doesn't fade. The glory is just going to continue to build and build and build. Are you okay with me this morning? All right. Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for this being an incredible week for us, Father God. And I thank you that we have multiple opportunities to share, Father God, your goodness with the people around us. And I thank you for that. I thank you for creating opportunities, Father, to minister life to people around us. It's not just about being in this room. It's about being out there around the people, loving you, letting you love us. And Father, I thank you that we're in a great moment. We're in a great time. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.